Good morning.
And Kronia Polat to all of us who celebrate this feast of St. Nicholas. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I was told many years ago by a very wise and beautiful priest that you can tell much about somebody about three books in their possession: their Bible, their checkbook, and their calendar. Their calendar, because you can see how they mark their time and where they spend it. Their checkbook, of course, because you can see how they spend their resources and on what good things they spend it on. And their Bible, of course, because you can see how it's marked up, what passages are special and inspirational to every individual. And I have to wonder, as we celebrate today the feast of the great hierarch Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, the Wonder Worker, if we could lay our hands on his personal Bible, what passages would he have marked up? What colors of highlight marker would be lifting up certain passages? Because we know there are many special things about St. Nicholas, and maybe he finds his inspiration on all these aspects of his life through his Bible. And I bet if we were to look inside of St. Nicholas's Bible, he'd have passages marked like from Matthew, where it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For he loves the children." And he'd probably have marked in the Gospel of Mark, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me not, but him who sent me." And in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, I bet he would mark, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." And we'd go back to his New Testament where it'd be marked up and says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him that if a great milestone were hung around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea." But then we'd think for a moment, well, St. Nicholas is not only the patron saint of the children, but also those who are in the sea. So maybe we'd have marked in his Bible, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me, for he protects those who are out upon the waters." And God said, I bet he'd have marked, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the water. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters, and that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." And then we'd have to think, well, he's not only the patron saint of those who are children and those who are at sea, but those who are on the dry lands who are being called to the church. He's the patron saint of all Russia, for he gathers all nations together under the gospel. And so we might read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." St. Nicholas would have in bright highlight marker, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those would be the passages marked in St. Nicholas's Bible. And we think it would probably end there. But we look at his Bible and we see some pages that are really crumpled up, that had the oil of his hands on the pages, nearly rubbing the pages clear and taking away the fringe because he saw these passages so often. And we'd be surprised to see that these passages were more like this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And he'd also certainly have, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." See, perhaps we didn't know this about St. Nicholas because there are many beautiful things of his life that we attribute to the blessings upon children. And I don't think that there is a single Greek boat in all of the islands of all of that nation that does not have an icon of St. Nicholas in its window. So many churches, so many children, so many people named after this great saint. But this is a great saint with a hot temper, with a violent streak, with a propensity to lash out. That's not the first time we've heard of someone like this. St. Peter also has a similar personality. But there was an instance that I need to share with you that perhaps we know well, perhaps we're hearing for the first time of what took place with St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, at the First Ecumenical Council. You see, the Emperor Constantine called this council because there was a great rage within the church. There wasn't a heresy or a thought against Christianity outside of the church that was attacking it from outside, but rather from within. There was already decay. There was already a cancerous cell among the theology and doctrine of the church. And that was from the Egyptian priest Arius, who taught that Jesus Christ was subservient to the Father. In other words, he was a created being. Arius could not go so far to say that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was divine. He upheld that he was divine-like. And in this council of Nicaea, where there were over 300 bishops gathered from the entirety of the Christian world, they listened to what Arius had to say, because it was his heretical thinking that brought together the writing of the Nicene Creed, at least the first two-thirds of it. At any rate, as Arius was making his point, everyone sat, as bishops do, politely. And they listened to him speak. And they listened to him to speak on and on and on. But there was one in the crowd, and maybe you've been in this place before. You're just kind of edgy, and maybe your knuckles are white. You can't take it anymore, what he's saying. And St. Nicholas stood up, he went across the floor, and he literally slapped the man in the face. He couldn't stand to hear such blasphemy anymore. All the bishops knew what Arius was saying was wrong, but they never would allow themselves to lose their temper in such a way. What are they going to do? They know this man on the left is speaking horrifically, but this other man just lashed out, vested as a bishop. He was stripped of his raiments, he was chained, and he was put in prison. For the emperor said, "We'll wait until after the conference to see what happens. Because you know that if anyone strikes another in my presence, it's punishable by death. But I'm going to let you decide what happens to him." That evening in jail, St. Nicholas had a vision. Perhaps you've seen this vision, because oftentimes on an icon of St. Nicholas, there are two figures in the corner. One of Christ holding a gospel, and one of the Theotokos, holding an omophorion, or the bishop's stole that goes around his neck. There's a reason those icons are there. Because as St. Nicholas prayed, asking for forgiveness, that's the night he spent in prayer, reading the scriptures about temper, about temperance, about patience, about not lashing out. That's when those pages began to be worn, begging for forgiveness of his actions. And he was weeping. And Panagia asked him, "Why are you crying?" And his answer was, "Because of my love for you and your son." And the reason that Christ is holding that gospel in the icon is because he restored to him once again the opportunity to preach. And Panagia is holding the omophorion because she placed it around his neck on that evening, restoring him to the office of bishop. This vision was also seen in a dream by the Emperor Constantine. And in the morning, he immediately released Nicholas from prison, restored him to his rightful place, and eventually Arius was cast down as a heretic, his teachings were banned, and the rightly upheld teachings of the Trinity, and especially the relationship of Jesus Christ and his Father, were upheld, with doctrines and dogma that perhaps, for lack of a better word, we take for granted today, but they came with a great peril, and they came at a great price. I share this story with you today, not in order to see an underbelly or underworking of St. Nicholas's personality, but in a way I suppose I do. Because we have to remember that the saints are taken from among us. We are among those elect. And there is no reason that anyone in this church cannot also be risen to the level of sanctity, of love, of grace, of generosity that St. Nicholas displayed and God displayed upon him. For the world had their judgment upon him, But Jesus Christ knew his heart. The Theotokos knew the content of his wisdom. He lashed out, not at man, but at wickedness. He struck not a person, but his words, his heresy. His anger was righteous, and it was for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Let us also remember that any time we see blasphemy, when we hear blasphemy, when we partake in blasphemy, we must also become as angered as St. Nicholas did. We must also, for righteousness' sake and for glory's sake, lash out, even in anger, upon that which is not godly. For we may fall upon the judgment of our brothers and sisters, not understanding what we're doing or what we're saying, but indeed God knows. St. Isaac the Syrian wrote in one of his ascetical homilies, "Do not pass through the streets of the hot-tempered or quarrelsome, lest your heart be filled with anger and the darkness of delusion dominate your soul." That is, unless the darkness is light and the delusion is clarity. Amen.